Our first Bible reading this morning is found in the 119th Psalm, verses 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Our New Testament reading this morning is found from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearance and kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound teaching, but having their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, be sober in everything, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The reading of the Lord's Amen. Amen.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. How did the Vikings send secret messages? They used Norse code. Why was the king only a foot tall? Because he was a ruler. What kind of tea did the American colonists want? Liberty. And what do Alexander the Great and Kermit the Frog have in common? They have the same middle name. Alexander the Great, Kermit the Frog. Those were just to get you thinking about the importance of words. Well, change is an inevitable fact of our lives. Even though Benjamin Franklin said death and taxes were the two things that were inevitable, but change is also. And in our fast-paced society, change happens more rapidly than ever before, especially in the areas of technology and science and medicine. And this is also true for our language and the words we speak. For instance, when was the last time you used mumble fumbles in your language, in a sentence, your everyday conversation? It's probably been a while, right? Yeah. Well, you should, because it's fun to say, mumble fumble. Well, mumble fumbles is a state of melancholy, dejection, or low spirits, often associated with a sense of impending doom. And it's sometimes referred to as the Sunday evening blues, as you experience the dread before you start a new work week. I mean, you might make the statement, it was late on a Sunday, so her mubble fubbles were in full swing. It's likely a variant of an old word, mullygrubs. I love language. I love words. Or how about crinkum crankum? A turn for something full of twists, turns, or elaborate detail. It can refer to a winding path, an overly intricate design, or a fanciful object that is complex or peculiar. It's also used to describe an explanation or something that is confusing. I guess I could say that some of the rides I went on at Universal this past week were crinkum crankum. Words change throughout our lifetime, throughout our history. But I grew up saying the word cattywampus. Did any of you ever use cattywampus? Okay, a few. It tends to be more of a southern word, but it means something that is askew. I brushed up against the picture hanging the wall, and now it's all cattywampus. And when I was young, the word gay meant happy, lighthearted, carefree. And now it has a completely different meaning. Many of you grew up saying the Apostles' Creed every Sunday in worship. And you probably said it the old way. I believe he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I used to worry that my grandparents might be in trouble since they did not move as quickly as they used to. But in this case, the word quick was an old English word that meant living. And now it's been rewritten, and we do say he will come to judge the living and the dead. Over time, words become archaic, out of use, or meaning something completely different than they used to. And on the other hand, each year the Oxford English Dictionary adds about 10 words that have come into the vernacular use of our language. I mean, think about some of the words that have existed for only a short period of time. You did not grow up with these words, but they've been added because now there is a need for this word. For instance, whoever thought that people would hire a mani? A mani is not a manicure, which it is in my book. I always get a mani-pedi. But it's a male nanny. Makes sense, mani. An emoji is a little picture in a text message expressing an emotion. Language changes as our society changes. I mean, consider the first lines of the movie Romeo and Juliet. Two households, both alike in dignity, in fair Verona where we lay our scene, from ancient grudge break to new mutiny, where civil blood makes civil hands unclean. These words by William Shakespeare introduce a story of love and violence involving the Montagues and the Capulets of Verona, Italy. Fast forward several centuries and compare them to the first line of the musical West Side Story, an updated musical telling of Romeo and Juliet. Knock it off. Settle down. That's Officer Krupke scolding the members of the Sharks and the Jets, two rival gangs on the west side of New York City. And this line by author Lawrence launches another story of grudges, star-crossed lovers, and violence in the streets. Over the century, ancient grudge and new mutiny are replaced by knock it off, settle down. That's the life cycle of a language. But some words will never die, specifically the words that are connected to Jesus, inspired by God, and useful to us as Christians. The Apostle Paul begins his second letter to Timothy by giving thanks for the younger man's faith, which came to Timothy from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And Paul reminds his younger colleague that God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And then Paul stresses the importance of the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. He says all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Sacred writings have eternal importance, according to Paul, because they are connected to Jesus Christ. In addition, they are inspired by God. They are God-breathed. These writings are useful to us since they train us in righteousness and equip us for every good work. And yet, some individual words will die along the way. I mean, it's natural. In the King James Version of the Bible, some verses are hard to understand, such as the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians, "I die daily." What does that mean? Better to read this verse from the International Standard Version, in which Paul says, "I face death every day." Now, that's a message we can hold on to, because it reminds us that God does not give us a spirit of cowardice. Individual words will die, but the message of Scripture continues to give us life. So how exactly does this work? First, sacred Scripture is connected to Jesus. No individual words of the Bible are as important as Jesus, the one who is the living Word of God in human form. The Gospel of John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. When the Word became flesh as Jesus, we were suddenly able to see God face to face. God's message became clear to us because Jesus perfectly illustrated the sacred writings of Scripture. Jesus became for us the way, the truth, and the life, showing us the grace and truth of God. He is for us the Word of God that never dies. But that's not all that Scripture does for us. The Bible is also inspired by God, not written, not dictated by, but inspired by God, meaning that the Holy Spirit fills Scripture with life, and God breathes life into the words of the Bible, into us as individuals, and into the Christian community as we work together to discern the message God is speaking to us. The Spirit heals us, it calms us, it guides us, and pulls us together as the body of Christ. These God-breathed words will never die. Their meaning and their understanding may change as God's Spirit reveals it anew to us, but they never die. Scripture trains us in righteousness and equips us for good work. The words of the Old and New Testaments teach us what it means to be in a right relationship with God and with each other. And that is the core meaning of righteousness. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love the Lord your God. These two verses were combined by Jesus into the great commandment, which is central to our training in righteousness. Scripture also equips us for good work. Jesus instructs us in Matthew 25 to feed the hungry, give drinks to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, care for the sick, and visit those in prison. You know, that's part of why we have our canned good collection this morning for our blessings box. It's in response to the words in Matthew 25, just as all of the other missions that we sponsor are. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul gives the guidance, always be sober, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The words of the Bible are never just philosophical insights or spiritual reflections. They are also instructions for righteous living and good work in the world. The challenge is to take those words to heart, whether we are listening to the great commandment of Jesus or the timeless command of Amos to let justice roll down like ever-flowing streams. We need to show some real courage in our intention to organize our lives around these verses. In his words to Timothy, Paul urges the young man to proclaim the message. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. Persistence, encouragement, patience. All three are required if we are going to keep these God-breathed words at the heart of our lives as followers of Christ. And Paul knew that members of the Christian community would probably turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. He predicted that they would accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. He feared that they would turn away from Scripture and find a message that was easier for them to hear and accept. In the face of this danger, Paul urged Timothy to proclaim the message persistently, to encourage his fellow Christians, and to show the utmost patience in teaching. And Timothy did this, and so can we. We do this every time we turn to Jesus, the one who has the words of eternal life. We do this when we share a God-breathed message of forgiveness, of peace, healing, or hope. And we do this when we organize our lives around the words of the Bible, showing the courage it takes to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. That's the way to keep the word from becoming archaic and to spread the word from God that will never die. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.